Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart. 1 Kings chapter 3, we started last week with Solomon's prayer, his great request. Today we're actually looking at the second part of that, God's wisdom in action. So let's take the opportunity to have the passage at hand read. Verse number 16 we'll start off with, and then we'll have a word of prayer. So Noel, thank you. Verse 16. And then Alex, thank you. Will you pray for the Bible study? 1 Kings 3, verse 16, please.
Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Well, if you're following the outline, you can look in the opening paragraph here. It's kind of a follow-up from where we started off last week. Solomon had a personal encounter with God. Remember, he went to Gibeon and he offered sacrifices, and God appeared to him in a dream. And as he was sleeping, God presented this king with what? What did he basically give him? Yeah, he basically gave him a blank check. Ask whatever you want. And in doing so, I don't know how long it took him to answer. Probably not very long, because faced with the enormity of ruling God's people after his father's successful reign demanded God's wisdom. By the way, if you were to give a definition for wisdom, what would you say? How would you define wisdom? What is it? Wisdom. Knowledge correctly or directly? Okay, we can probably say both, right? Knowledge applied. Now, what kind of knowledge? Okay, biblical knowledge put into living situations to bring out a spiritual result. Yeah, that's the doors closing downstairs. You think it's thunder?
Yeah.
But biblical wisdom. Now, by the way, there is worldly wisdom. Have you ever met somebody who had like street smarts? They just seemed to have this cunning, conniving, and just real sense of like living in the darkness and getting away and sleeking and slinking about. That's a worldly wisdom. We don't want that. By the way, the Bible talks about a worldly wisdom in the book of James. It's devilish, he says. The wisdom that is from below, from beneath, from the devil itself. That's not what we want. However, he requests, put in quotes here, an understanding heart. The idea there is wisdom. And it's interesting, he says an understanding heart. He doesn't say an understanding mind. He could say an understanding mind, because he needs to process a lot of information, right? He needs to keep a lot of administrative facts and information, figures, all in order. But he asked for an understanding heart. It's no wonder he says then in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence. Why? Out of it are the issues of life. And I tell you what, I would encourage you. Now, God's not going to come to you in a dream and ask you whatever you want. But I would think that it's necessary for all of us to pray for wisdom. I need it. I really do. Even a couple of things today, and I just need wisdom. And just praying for God to grant it to me. Now, it's interesting. Usually when you pray for like wisdom or patience or strength, how does God answer it? Yeah. He puts you in the circumstance so that you either exercise patience, or you exercise wisdom, or you exercise self-control, or all these other vices, right? Well, that's exactly what's going to happen to Solomon. Because God not only granted him wisdom, but in essence, he said all the other things that come with wisdom you're going to have. Riches, long life, your enemies, popularity, prosperity, and all those things. And it didn't take long, because when you look here in verse number 16, when it says here, look at verse 16 again, that first word, then. Now, in the Hebrew language, the word then carries with it two ideas. One, it carries with it the next successive event in the sequence. Or it can carry with it the idea of that which is just occurring immediately. And whichever this is, I'm not sure. All I know is I don't believe a whole lot of time elapsed. We do know that Solomon was offering the offerings and the sacrifices in Gibeon. This here appears to be taking place back in Jerusalem. Because as it says here, he came, there were two women who were harlots, and came and stood before the king. I don't think this was a Gibeon. I think it's all the way back in Jerusalem. So what do we see taking place here? When Solomon, according to chapter 4, the description is given to him of all his wisdom. And it says Solomon was given by God wisdom, understanding, exceeding much. I would hope that one day I could say, God gave Troutman exceeding much wisdom. Wouldn't you like to have that? I mean, wouldn't it be better to have that than an exceeding much bank account? Because you know something? You can have an exceeding much bank account, have no wisdom, and you can really blow it. But you can have a small bank account, have exceeding much wisdom, and let it grow through investing and other wise purchases and everything else. That's our Sunday school series in the morning. Hint, hint, if you haven't been there. But anyway, what Solomon does here is he's immediately approached. And it does say that there came these two ladies. They are harlots. And they've got a dilemma. Look at verse 17. Who's there? Read verse 17 for us. Mary, thank you. Keep going, verse 18. Okay, so Solomon is functioning here as a judge. This is like a legal proceeding. You have a judge, you have a plaintiff, you have a defendant, you have a case. And by the way, if two harlots come, would you consider them to be reputable when it comes to their testimonies? Yeah, I don't know, because they are involved in, engaged in activity that is less than stellar. It's immoral, illicit, and they are not considered very high society type individuals. They would rank down there among the publicans, tax collectors, as well as those who would be involved in other scrupulous activities like shepherds. But they come. And you know what's also interesting? Solomon hears them. They had to have gained access to Solomon. He must have allowed them to come. I think there probably was some kind of indication, hey, these two ladies are coming, whether they dress like a harlot, because Proverbs does say, Solomon writes about the woman who met him in the attire of a harlot. How they were dressed, we don't know, but Solomon welcomes them. Do you know why that? Equal justice under the law. I heard it said in recent days when it came to a new administration taking over, what's the new Attorney General of the United States going to do? And what are those who are involved in the Department of Justice? How are we going to see the law upheld and all these different things? Well, you know something? That shouldn't even be a question. Because from one administration to another administration to another administration, the law should be the same. Nobody's above the law. Nobody's below the law. The law is the law. The Constitution needs to be upheld. We can't circumvent it, and we can't avoid it. We can't rewrite it. We can't give special favors to those. And we can't ill-treat others who are of lesser stature. Solomon just got the answer to prayer from God. Whether he got to exercise wisdom at all yet, we probably don't see that. But now, these two ladies come. I don't know if he was abreast of the situation prior to. It doesn't sound like it. But we do know these two ladies share the same house. And as they share the same house, they are having to support themselves. There's expenses. And so they support themselves. And so what happens here? There's no husband to provide guidance. Who would they turn to? I mean, you've got a serious dilemma. There's no one there to protect them. There's no defense. There's no one there. There's no husband for either one of them. They share the household. And they come with this circumstance. These two quarreling women. What do they say? Well, he's provided with this detailed explanation. Already Mary read verses 17 and 18. What happens? One woman stands up and she's the one who is the offended, the one who is seeking justice. She says, we live in this house. I had a little baby boy. 3 days later, she has a baby boy. But then, one night, about midnight, or I got up and in the morning, and I wanted to nurse the baby, and my baby's dead. Now that can happen because SIDS can occur. I mean, this is not unusual. But then she says, upon further examination, I noticed it was not my child. This is what we have in verse number 19. She says, and the woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. In other words, the baby was here, so you don't have a crib. And so while she was sleeping, she must have turned in such a way and not realizing it, but smothered the baby. Smothered the baby. Now, you moms are probably thinking, how could that ever happen? How could she do that? I don't know. I don't know how tired she must have been or how careless she must have been. You're going to look down through the passage and you're going to find out a little bit more about this lady's character. She doesn't seem to be the mother of the year candidate. And she says, I realize, verse 20, and she arose at midnight. Now, by the way, do you see an issue here? If she's sleeping, how does she know that this lady arose at midnight? Okay, so verse 20, she arose at midnight, took my son from beside me while your handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. There's no clocks. And now, the word midnight is not necessarily the stroke of 12. The word carries with it the idea is in the middle of the night. So this woman says, I detected that somewhere along the line, because how else would a dead baby get in my arms and a living baby get in her arms? I didn't do it. She did it. Verse 21, when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, I went to nurse my child. Behold, it was dead. When I considered it in the morning, behold, it wasn't my son. 3 days old, a couple of days old, the other baby, 5 days, 6 days. And so now she presents her case. The other lady now gives her defense. Who read verse number 22 for us? Verse number 22. Who's there to read that for us? Go ahead, Carly.
The other woman said, no, verse 20, my son.
So what do you have here? This is a classic case of what? Yeah. You have a classic case because they spoke, and the case concludes with each one claiming that the living baby is their own and the dead baby belongs to the other. Oh, of course. And there's no, when you look at this, this is a he said or she said, she said. This is what it is. That's called hearsay. Is hearsay admissible in court? No. Why not? Why would not hearsay be an admissible part of evidence in a court? Correct. And how do you know whether that person really did say it? Yeah. Well, I heard it said. However, you ever hear anybody do that? Pastor, I heard. Usually when that happens, those two words come out, I heard. I say, hold on a minute. Is this credible, accurate information? Or are you repeating something that came from somebody, which came from somebody, which came from somebody, all the way down the line? Or I heard someone, you want to name their name? Oh, I can't tell their name. Is it because you can't tell their name or you're kind of helping to embellish a little bit? Because that's what hearsay can do. But now you have two ladies, totally the opposites. They're contradicting. How do you handle such things like that? Has that ever happened to you? What would you do? Your children ever do it? Yeah, I was okay, moms, you know, all the moms are shaking their heads. Yeah, we've had this happen when our children have done it. Or husbands and wives or any other, on the job, at the workplace. This can happen a lot. Now, you know what's really sad about this? You have a truth teller and you have a liar. Who's telling the truth? Who's lying? That's what Solomon has to decide. The other thing to be noting is it's a very emotionally charged case. You're dealing with a dead infant. And you're looking at a mother who just lost a child. And then you look at a mother who has planted a dead child in a mother's arms and taken the living child and claimed it as her own. You got a lot of things going on. There's a lot of moving parts in this case. And I can imagine Solomon sitting there and listening. What would you do? This demands wisdom, doesn't it? You've got to render a decision. You've got to issue some kind of a verdict. You've got to decide, what do we do here? There are times when you get into circumstances such like this, and you can't discern. I remember going through the COVID situation. I remember a couple of people just not too long ago just asking, what can we pray for you about? And I repeatedly said, just pray for me to have discernment. A lot of information out there. A lot of people have experts. And even today, 4 years and a half, almost 5 years actually, you know that we're almost coming up on 5 years, past there. And there are times with news reports, there are times with articles you read, there are times where people say things and you have to wonder, am I getting the truth? And then there's times you become suspicious of everything you hear, right? I don't know whether to believe anything anymore. Used to be the old adage, well, it's in the newspaper, it's got to be true. Now it's on the internet, it's got to be true. Well, there are so many things on the internet. Just today, I'm preparing for Sunday school lesson on tithes and offerings. So I do a search. Bible verses or the meaning of tithe, Bible verses. You know how many potential sites I could visit? It would take me 332 years and 48 days to navigate through all 122 million entries. Just like that comes up. And like, whew. You see, there's a lot of knowledge out there, but there's not as much common sense and discernment to match it. We're on the information superhighway, and knowledge is speeding down at 85 miles an hour, and yet common sense and discernment are chugging along at 35 and 40. This is a classic case of times and situations you're going to find yourself, even with your children or with other situations. How do I know who's telling the truth? Go ahead, Paul.
Was there any method
There's no way.
I mean, just observation.
Well, that is, at this point, the only evidence was what? What was the only evidence?
A dead baby
and a live baby. And the moms. Yeah, and the moms, what they were saying. Okay? So at three days old, oftentimes babies cannot be fully discerned as to the likeness to their parents. Now, some can be. But some, I remember our kids, and you probably too. I was like, whose kid is this? Doesn't look like you or me. What happened? Well, it looks like my Uncle Harry, third generation removed, because that's like his baby picture. Remember the old black and whites? Yeah, that looked like him. But there was no evidence, which is my next slide, by the way. Because Solomon, look what he does. Let's go right to the next point. So this dilemma is presented. That's one whole side of this wisdom issue. If you flip your outline over, you see the second part. He responds with a spiritual decision. It starts in verse 23. Verse 23, would you read that for us, Don, please? Yeah. It's like, well, duh. Why is Solomon repeating this? Why would he say it, that what's already been stated? This is the obvious. Why would he have to declare this? This is his first. The wisdom is not what he does next. That's also wisdom. But wisdom is right here. Okay. That's a potential to hear that he's heard it correctly. What else might this infer? Hey, look at this slide. What does it say? By repeating the women's closing argument, he shows to all present that he cannot make a determination solely on what each one had said. There's a misprint up there. On what had each one had said. Yeah, you know what I mean. So what he's saying is, the fact, there's no eyewitness. They were in the house alone. Who can come forward to be an eyewitness to testify on this woman's behalf or on this woman's behalf? There isn't any eyewitness. And in a court of law, eyewitnesses are pretty powerful, are they not? Okay. Number two, all you have here are accusations and denials. There's no other information. Dead baby, my arms. Live baby, her arms. Live baby was mine. Dead baby is hers. And the other one, no. Dead baby is hers. Live baby is mine. Sleeping, hers died, mine's living. All you have is accusation, and there's no real criminal evidence. Now, you probably could call the forensic evidence, okay, let's look at the pattern of smothering upon a lady. Okay, this matches her elbow. Yeah, it must be hers. Let's look at DNA. We'll quick run it to the lab because the DNA shows that it's this lady's. Nope, they don't have any of that. All they have is a dead baby and a live baby. Solomon starts off, and you notice something. He doesn't make a decision right away. By the way, in our lives, sometimes when situations are so dilemma-oriented or predicament-type situations, you may not be able to give an answer right away, even if it's demanded. That's tough because somebody may want an answer. I want it right now. I can't give it right now. Well, hurry up, and now the pressure's on, and now it's harder to even think it through because the pressure, but there's times you can't. And I give Solomon credit because at this point, if Solomon is 19-ish or 20-ish, 21, too, I don't know how old the harlots were. I mean, they could have been as young as 15, 16. They could have been older. They may have been older because they're sharing a household. And they may be looking, come on, upstart little king. Can you give us information? You know, the other thing to see about this is Solomon does not let his youth nor his inexperience get in the way of exercising wisdom. He is not pressured by the situation. He is not troubled by the personnel in front of him. All he knows is what they say. Now he's got to have a decision. He can't make it. He can't make a decision on the basis of the facts alone, because the facts are contradictory. So look what happens. Verse number 24. Who's there to read that for us? All right, Alex. All right, now, how would you like to be in the courtroom? Solomon says, bring me a sword. Like, what? Now, the courtroom is probably filled with a lot of different people, because he would not be alone. He would have bodyguards. He would have military personnel. He'd have a court recorder and all these other people. Now, the king makes an order. This is not a suggestion. Bring me a sword. And he's not asking for a little butter knife. He's saying, bring me a sword. And without hesitation, they bring it. And without hesitation, Solomon issues a very unique type of decree, order, verdict. Verse 25. Who read verse 25? Who's there for us? All right, Noel again. We'll go kind of in a circle.
And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other.
Now, what does this sound like to you? This is ridiculous. What? Yeah. What are you doing? Ah, interesting. Who cares? This is exactly the attitude of the mother of the dead baby, as opposed to the mother of the living baby. This is wisdom. On the next slide. And cut the child in two. He's probably not thinking about cut the child from the waist in half. Okay, you get the legs and you get the arms and the head. No. He's looking at doing a straight down the middle cut. You get one leg, arm, half a head, both of you. Look at the little statement here. I copied this out of a commentary, I think it was. Generally, Eastern monarchs, now what we're talking about in the ancient Near East, those who were kings and those who had ruling authority, administered justice in person, which is what they're doing, often appealing to the principles of human nature, one at a loss to know the truth or see clearly through contradictory circumstances. So person, you can see people's eyes, you can watch their body language, and you can detect perhaps who's really lying or not. Do you know some of the ways in which you can tell when the person is really lying? They don't look at you in the face, they rub their nose a lot, and stammer and stumble. And there are evidences and support that, and there are documentations of how studies have made to tell who are really good liars, because they don't do certain things, and others who are bad liars because they do certain things to give themselves away. So that's why the king, or whoever the monarch was, when he has a circumstance like this, he has to really pay close attention. May I say something? Whenever you have a very dire situation, and you have to counsel, advise, share information, texting and emailing, just don't cut it. I've had situations, I'm trying to deal with somebody and they're texting me. And it gets to the point I'm saying, no, I've got to talk to this person face to face and or either set up an appointment, because you can learn a lot more by seeing their face, tone of voice, expressions, and everything else. Solomon has that liberty. He's able to see it. So what we're learning here are some principles that you can use in your lives, in your marriages, in your finances, on your workplace, in your children's lives. We did this with our children a lot. Your children can sometimes be pretty pretty good. We would sit them down to try to find out who did what. And you look at them, and they're already intimidated because you're pretty, you're opposing force. And it got to the point where sometimes the answers would start to become very informational and full of details that aren't necessary, and you'd stop and say, yes or no? Oh, that'll cut to the quick, right? Solomon could have said, are you lying? Are you? Well, he's already heard them. Very persuasive. And they were so persuasive that even Solomon couldn't detect the real mother versus the lying one. And he was already given God's wisdom. And he couldn't tell. You know, folks, when you can't tell, don't feel bad. Don't feel like you're a failure. There are going to be times when you may face that. But then what you do is take it a step further. Look at what it says next. History abounds with instances where a decision was rendered by taking drastic measures that draw upon the natural feelings and emotions of the two parties. That's exactly what he's doing. Bring me a sword. And can you imagine the women sitting there, what's a sword? What? All of a sudden, he says, divide the living child in two. Now, both women had the opportunity. No! No! Don't! Verse number 26. Who'd read verse 26? Go ahead, Carly. About two opposing views here. Now, the first woman who had the declaration and had her case heard, she was the one who said all the factual information down through. And the other lady contradicted her and said, no, that's not true. So Solomon is faced, and I wonder if deep down inside he may have sensed the real mother. Because if, and it says, look, the verbiage that is used here, the construction of the language, where it says, her bowels yearned. What does that mean, her bowels yearned? Did all of a sudden she need Pepto-Bismol? All of a sudden a rumbling stomach? What does it mean, her bowels yearned? Oh, what does it say? Her bowels were hot. Okay. What does the Spanish say? Anybody have a Spanish Bible? Or anybody else have a side note, a reference column note? Okay, deeply moved? Yeah, well, no pun intended. Her bowels yearned, deeply moved. Yeah, I can see that. Actually, there's a New Testament counterpart with Jesus. Jesus was moved with compassion. In the ancient Near East, in the Greek world, Roman world, they often said and felt that the deep-seated affections and emotions came from the visceral organs. We would say this way, I feel it in my gut. You ever say that? Yeah. And ladies particularly, God, you feel your gut? What do I feel in my gut? I'm hungry. I need some ice cream. That's what I feel in my gut, you know? But no, and I think God gives ladies a little more of that tender, delicate sensitivity. She was moved with compassion for what? Not herself. Now catch this for a moment. In this particular moment, she's not thinking about herself. The baby. The baby's only days old. And she says, no, don't. Give her the living child. You know what she's willing to give up? To spare this baby from being cut in half. I'd rather see my child alive in the hands of her than to be killed. You talk about selfless, and you talk about caring, and you think about love. You know, isn't that kind of the dynamic of Christian living? Caring about others? Thinking about others? Is there a Bible verse you can think of that tells us we care about others, we think about others, we consider others beyond ourselves? Yeah, Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each one consider others better than themselves. Romans chapter 12. Let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And that's where, that is so true. When it comes to relationships, when it comes to working, when it comes to everything we do as believers in Jesus Christ, we're always considering others. Because our own human nature is so bent on considering self. What do I want? What do I like? Me, my, I. This woman here is not thinking about herself at all. She's thinking about that little baby. You know what it also shows? The life of babies is very precious. Abortions and infanticide and other things is really an act of murder. So when you think about, in this case, this woman cares so much about this baby that she's willing to put, now catch this for a moment, she's willing to put this baby in the hands of the one who suffocated her own boy. And then look what the other lady says. The end of verse number 26. No! I don't want it! I'm like, something's not right with this picture, is there? Divide the child in two. Give me half and give her half. What kind of a mom would she be? What kind of a maternal instinct? When you think of their occupation, and I'll use that loosely, they were both harlots. The one got pregnant and realized, I'm going to have a baby. The other looked at it, I got pregnant having a baby. What an inconvenience. What an unfortunate, that's going to get in the way of my whole occupation. I don't know, the text doesn't say it, but did the overlaying of the baby take place accidentally? Well, I would say yes, because she swapped out the baby. Ah, you got it. Yeah, same here. So scratch that idea. But you know what also this shows? The very depravity of human nature, who would refuse the gift of a child, refuse the life of a child, refuse to allow a child to live. And Solomon, he takes such a drastic measure because he knows this is going to draw out who's the real mother. Which is exactly what happens in verse number 27. The king answered and said, give her the living child and in no way slay. She is the mother thereof. He goes from, I think, verse number 23. This one says this one says that. I can't discern between the two. Bring me a sword. I can't help but to wonder as well if in that statement he's saying it not from his perspective, but from this perspective. Because if he would render a decision just on the basis of she's the mother. Oh, yeah, what do you have? Prejudicial bias here? There's really a judgment call, and that's really what it becomes. By him going through and calling for the sword and calling for the baby to cut in two, he elicits a response, an admission of innocence and guilt without him even having to make a decision. They're the ones who decide. What a great execution, no pun intended, what a great exercise of wisdom. He calls for the sword. He knows he's not going to kill the baby. But they don't. All they know is he called for a sword, and he's got power and authority to kill the baby and divide it in two. Yeah, he did. Yeah. Well, I think it's a situation very similar. You remember when Abraham was asked to offer up his son Isaac? It could very well be that in that instance, God allowed Abraham just to be ready to take the knife, draw it across the throat, to spill the blood. God may have allowed, or in Solomon's wisdom, he's acting with God's wisdom. Divide a baby in two, and all of a sudden the sword's going up, and just before, no! Or it could well be, would you not as a mother, once you heard that order decreed, no! I mean, you're talking about drastic. You're talking about a unique, extraordinary, remarkable situation. And I think the mother probably, it says immediately within her bowels moved and she was yearning with compassion for the baby. And immediately she cried out, no! And the other one probably stands by like the picture shows. Nah, go ahead, kill it. Solomon looks and says, yeah, she's the mother. The case is closed right there. No more is heard about the two harlots. They leave the courtroom. The true mother carrying her baby now. Because remember something. Who was in custody of the living child up to this point? The not real mother, the liar. Because she took the living baby for herself. And so they come to the courtroom. And now, the living baby that was held up, ready to be cut in two, put a diaper on him, here he is. and she goes off. And what's the consequence? What's the result? Verse 28, last verse. Alex, if you'd read that for us, please. I'm sure that word got around. Hey, did you hear? It's very similar to hearsay, except they're reporting factual information. I just saw what Solomon did. I just heard what he did. And word got out. Look what it says. They feared the king. What does it mean they feared the king? Did they all stay in their houses so when he came by, they were shuttered in? No. They respected, reverenced, regarded, acknowledged him as the servant of God, utilizing God's wisdom, because that's what it says at the end of the verse. They saw the wisdom of God was in him. Now I find it interesting too, verse 28, they heard. Then it says, they saw. So this seems to indicate that there were the eyewitness accounts in the palace, in this situation. I saw it. And that spread. How great would it be to have a ruler utilizing God's wisdom like that? Amen. How about us as God's people? Look at the closing paragraph, then we'll finish. The display of wisdom is not only remarkable to all who witnessed it, but it's also beneficial to all who had heard about it. Heavenly wisdom will be instrumental in Solomon's entire reign as king of Israel. And what a blessing it is to be led by a man of God who governs according to God's wisdom. And what a blessing to have this wisdom recorded for us so we can utilize it in service and ministry for Him. You may look and say, whoa, Solomon, you know what? The wisdom of Solomon in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and even in the book of 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles, it's recorded for your opportunity to glean and learn and exercise the same wisdom. Pray for God's wisdom. Seek God's wisdom. Apply God's wisdom. Because you will get opportunity. Believe me, it'll come. And may God help us. Let's pray. Kids are already up, and then I'll hear you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be together tonight. We need your wisdom. We want your wisdom. We need to seek it. So I pray that you drive us into your word and that we would then hear the word of God. We would apply to our lives and we would be wise. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.